This morning's reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, on page 3 of the Pew Bibles. Okay, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water above the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, do please keep Genesis 1 open. That's what we're going to be thinking about together this morning. Let's go back. There we are. St. Paul's Cathedral. The architect, Sir Christopher Wren, he's buried inside St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And the inscription on his tomb says this. It says, if you seek his memorial, look around you. The idea is that the magnificence of the building, whether you stand outside or inside, it proclaims something of the greatness of the architect. It tells you something about what he was like, how talented he was. And in a similar way, these early verses of Genesis 1, they encourage us to think about how God's creation speaks of his great qualities, his power, his goodness, his splendor. Chapter 1, verse 1 is the headline, in the beginning, God. It all starts with God. Before you and I existed, God. Before the world came into being, God. But then we read, in the beginning, God made. That is to say that all we see around and about us, including one another, God made it all. And so it is that as we look at God's creation, we see something of what he is like. You may know that the crew of Apollo 8 understood this. They were the first manned mission to the moon. And on Christmas Eve 1968, in what was at the time the most watched TV broadcast, as they orbited the moon, they sent a message to the viewers at home. They didn't quote a poet. They didn't quote the president. They started reading from Genesis chapter 1. They were understanding how the whole of creation has God's fingerprints all over it. That it is good, that it is good, that it is good, that it is very good. You may have had some similar sort of sense of wonder. I guess you haven't been to the moon this week, but maybe you watched one of those beautiful sunrises on a frostbitten morning. Stunning. A little hint of God as our creator. Well, this morning we're going to focus particularly on God's creating you and me. As I say, we're beginning a three-week series thinking through what it means to be human and how that impacts all sorts of areas of our lives, and indeed discussions we may be having with those around us. Identity, gender, marriage, sexuality. These are areas of our humanity that are undergoing serious debate and indeed revision at the moment. That is both in our culture, newsroom, boardroom, classroom, but also within the church, and indeed within our own denomination, the Church of England. And so we find ourselves talking about or thinking about these things in a way that was perhaps inconceivable not so long ago and is perhaps quite uncomfortable for us now. So the purpose of the next few weeks is to get us thinking not only about what God our Creator has to say about these things, but also how we can best communicate what God says with both compassion and conviction, grace and truth. But if we're going to do that, it means we need to begin by being clear on what God says. And to discover that, the best place to start is at the beginning. You may already know that the word Genesis, not just a dodgy band in the 80s, it means the beginning or the origin. And origin stories are a popular theme in movies at the moment, aren't they? Particularly in the Marvel or DC universe. See, the superheroes that folks so enjoy watching, well, they also want to know where they came from. Where did it all start? What was it that shaped their identity? We want to know their origin story. Well, in the Bible, we have an origin story. Not of Black Adam or Carol Danvers, but of you and me. It's right here in the first chapter of Genesis. And as we consider that now, what I want us to grasp is this. It is a wonderful thing to be human. If you go away with nothing else this morning, I hope you'll take this home. It is a wonderful thing to be human. Now, it may be that we have all sorts of differing immediate reactions to that. It may be wholehearted agreements. It may be wholehearted disagreements. It may be somewhere in between, not least because you may agree with it theoretically, at least some of the time, or think, well, if I'm a Christian believer, then I should agree with it, theoretically. And yet we also know that it can be a struggle to reconcile that, it's wonderful, with how I actually feel. Perhaps how I actually feel this morning. Well, in order to support that statement, I want to give us two reasons, two building blocks, two foundational things to help us. You see, if we're going to fully appreciate our identity and delight in who we are, then we need two key building blocks in place. The first one is that God made us. That God is the creator and we are the creature. God made us. Now, this may seem pretty obvious, especially in light of chapter 1 as a whole, and particularly verses at the end, verse 26 onwards. As we read our Bibles, our origin story, we should be in no doubt that God is the creator and we are created by him. Just as God made the sea and the stars, the land and the lights, the animals and birds, so he made you and I. We are the creatures, not the creator. Now that is worth remembering because we can go to two extremes when we think about humanity in general, who we are. Two extremes. At one end of the spectrum, we can be materialist. That is where we think we're just matter. So we're nothing but chemicals and minerals and that sort of thing. We're survival machines. We're just animals, like a squirrel. The other end is a supremacist, where we say, no, we're much more than that. In fact, we are gods ourselves. And we've proven that because through science, we've shown we can achieve anything. And therefore, why do I need God when I'm a god myself? See, our view of us as humans can be on the one hand too low, and on the other hand, too high. But as we pick things up in verse 24, that's really going to be our focus, 24 to the end today, we get several hints that humans, whilst being created as all creatures are by God himself, humans are the pinnacle of human creation. The pinnacle of God's creation. We're given the first hint by their position in the creation accounts. As Lynn read that for us, humans were created on the sixth day, the last day of creation. And being creative last of all is not in the sense of an afterthought. God thinks, well, I've still got half a day left. I may as well use up the leftovers. What should I do? I know I'll make humans. It's not in that sense at all. It's humans as the pinnacle of his creation, the high point. Now, that puts Genesis at odds, really, to other creation accounts of the ancient Near East at the time, where humanity was very much an afterthought, where humanity was very unimportant. Likened to cattle, for example, who might prove useful in keeping the gods happy. Well, here in Genesis, humans being created last of all, in the sense of saving the best till last. You and I might do that with our Sunday lunch, eat the potatoes and the vegetables, but save the meat and gravy till the end or something. Saving the best till last. Well, God did that when he created everything from nothing, and he created humans last of all. But it's not just our position in the creation account. The second big hint is in the wording that's used. The creation of humanity is given the most space in the whole of chapter 1. So whilst chapter 1, it's clearly all about God creating, isn't it? God said and it was so, God said and it was so. We can also see as we look at the whole thing how the text builds to what happens on the sixth day. So that the millions and millions of stars that inhabit our universe, they're given half a verse. But the creation of humankind, well, the climactic verses of the whole chapter. And it's not just the word count, but the words used. There's a change of language, did you notice? Only the humans are addressed directly by God himself. And then, of course, the conclusion of the sixth day. Not just good, but very good. All these things, you see, point to the fact that it's a wonderful thing to be human. Not because we think we're wonderful, but because God has made it so. As the psalmist expressed it in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And because of that, we should praise God. But before we start feeling smug that we're superior to squirrels, even more than the wording and the position of humanity's creation, it's the description of us where we see how wonderful it is to be human. And this brings us to the second building block. God made us. He made us in his image. We are all made in God's image. There's a fine Old Testament Bible scholar called Bruce Waltke, and he says this: fundamental to Genesis and the entirety of Scripture, that is fundamental to the whole of the Bible, start to finish, is the creation of humanity in the image of God. See, humans, you and I, we are the only creatures for which this phrase is used, made in God's image. And so that sets us apart from all the other creatures. Still created creatures, we are, but we're created different. Other creatures are created according to their kinds. Humans, according to God's image. So we're just going to think a little bit about what that means, to be created in God's image. And we see that at a fundamental level, it must be, as the verse continues, verse 27, in God's image. And then it goes on to say, in his likeness. That is, we resemble God in some way. And we see it's defined in terms of how we reflect and represent God as the creator of all. See, many years ago, back in the ancient Near East, you would set up a statue of a king. If you did that somewhere, it would be the equivalent of proclaiming their rule. So whatever king's in charge, he put statues in different towns and cities where he was in charge so that everyone knew who ruled the area. So you'd find yourself wandering through a town or city, and if you wanted to know who was in charge, your best bet was to look for a statue, someone who looked like a king or queen. That would tell you who ruled. And a similar sort of thing happens still today. A number of years ago, I was in the Gambia in West Africa, where at that time they had a president called Yahya Jammeh. And when you walked along the street, you couldn't help but notice these 20-foot-high banners with a picture of President Yahya on them. Why does he do that? Well, he's making sure you and I know who's in charge in that place. And when God creates humanity in his image, he is saying that in one sense, you and I are like statues. We're the evidence that God is Lord, not just of the Gambia, but of all the earth. You and I were created so that when we look at one another, we say to ourselves, God is Lord of creation. Which is, of course, what Genesis 1 is all about. Raises a question, though, doesn't it? Is that all? Are we just like passive statues? Well, no. God creates us in his image and not the animals, birds, or trees. His purpose in making us must have something wonderful to do with the fact that we're not frogs or lizards or birds or even monkeys. We are human beings in the image of God. We alone and no other creature. And we get another big clue a little bit later on in Genesis in verse 3. Where Adam and Eve, they have another son after Cain and Abel. He's called Seth. And he is quite literally a chip off the old block. We're told he's made in the likeness, in the image of Adam. That is, there is a family resemblance between Seth and his father. Just like if you look at old photo albums, you might see the same nose or eyes or some other likeness with a relative, with an ancestor. So if you and I are made in God's image, what is the family likeness? Well, it's not only that we point to God as ruler, but also that we exercise God's rule on his behalf. We not only reflect who God is, that he's in charge, we see we have a responsibility as his representatives to care for creation. See, the last verses of Genesis make it clear that as his image bearers, we are to rule over the earth. So it's a great privilege to be made in God's image, but it comes with a great responsibility. Now, let me just say, when it speaks of us ruling creation, that can sound domineering, can't it? And the thought of subduing can sound oppressive. But it's a serious misreading to understand that these verses give us permission to abuse creation. Genesis 1, it reminds us again and again that God has created a good world. So he can hardly then be giving us permission to abuse it in the very same chapter. Bible writer John Stott helpfully clarifies what this all means. We have no liberty to do what we like with our natural environment. It is not ours to treat as we please. Dominion is not a synonym for domination, let alone destruction. Since we hold it in trust, we have to manage it responsibly and productively. So as those made in God's image are ruling over creation but under God, should be modelled on the way he exercises his rule over everything he has made. It means we're to use the earth wisely and govern it with the same sense of responsibility and care that God has towards the whole of his creation. So under God, we are created by God in his image and to fill and care for the world that God created. But how do we know what that looks like? How do we know what it is to rule like God under his rule? Well, the answer is simply this. We know because God tells us. He not only made us and then stayed silent. He speaks to us. We see it very clearly in verse 28. God isn't only the creating God, he is the speaking God. And that brings us to our final R. We reflect, we represent, and we relate. Now, in chapter 2, next Sunday, we will consider more of how we're created to relate to God and relate to one another. But here in chapter 1, God speaks to us. He commands, he instructs, he informs. And as humans in his image, we'll be able to not only hear, we're able to understand what he means. We can receive God's words. Well, no other creature can do that. To be made in God's image is to be able to relate to our God. And that's how we know what it looks like to rule creation aright. Not because of what we think is right, but because of what the creator of it tells us. See, it's another wonderful reminder, isn't it, that we're set apart from other creatures because we're able to relate to our creator in a way they cannot. So to be made in God's image, from Genesis 1, is to be appointed rulers over God's world as we relate to him personally, caring for all he has made. So it's not that God's no longer ruling. It's not that God's no longer in charge. He still calls the shots. And as creatures, we still need to depend on him in all sorts of ways. God is God, and we are not. We were made. Nevertheless, there is a crucial and wonderful implication of this for what it means to be human. See, to be created in God's image means we have an inherent dignity. I hope you see how this image bearing means that each and every one of us are bestowed with great dignity. I think it's fair to say that over the years, some philosophers and scientists alike have reduced the dignity of being created human in God's image, reducing us to mere animals. So Benjamin Franklin's a great example. Writing in the 18th century, he said humanity is simply a tool-making animal, nothing more. And then at the end of the 20th century, Richard Dawkins took a step further. He said this, for the first half of geological time, our ancestors were bacteria. Most creatures still are bacteria, and each one of our trillions of cells is a colony of, guess what? Bacteria. There's something in us that says, no, I think I'm more than that. I think we are more than that. And of course, the Bible reminds us how much more we are. See, fundamentally, who we are as humans, our identity as humans, is not defined by our biological makeup, our culture, our appearance, our bank account, our social media profile, nor our past experiences. Who we are is defined by the one who made us. And we see there is great dignity in being human, because all of us are made in God's image, in his likeness. It's been said that this truth should lift the head of the poorest beggar and bend the knee of the most exalted king. I think that's right. As those who are made, we should be humble, shouldn't we? We're not God. But as those made in God's image, we are given great dignity. And this means that humans, all humans, matter, are of great worth. It's why every human life is precious, and the taking of a life is a very serious thing, whether that's at the beginning, during, or end of life. Great tragedy is that our culture is beginning to want to value humans in terms of their usefulness or desirability, rather than in whose image they are made. Have to resist the move, don't we, towards the survival of the most useful. As we see in Genesis 1, our value is not in our ability, capacity, or efficiency. It's not in our contribution to society, any more than our age or race or class or sexuality or religion. Our value is in the fact that God made us in his image. And because of this inherent dignity in every human being, it means that every human being is worthy of respect. Whoever they are, whether we agree with them or not, whether we like them or not. It may be that we need to hear again the warning in the New Testament from James chapter 3. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Which is why, amidst all the apparent confusion within the Church of England over marriage at the moment, something we'll see, I think, that's actually very clear next week, it is appropriate, I think, that the bishops have issued an apology to LGBTQIA plus people for, and I quote, the rejection, exclusion, and hostility they have faced in churches and the impact this has had on their lives. It's right, isn't it, that sincere and specific apologies should be given to specific individuals where this is the case. That is not apologising for holding out God's word as the blueprint for the best way to live, but certainly apologising where we have failed to honour one another as those made in God's image. For by virtue of being made in God's image, whatever value society may or may not place on someone, whatever responsibilities we may or may not carry, all of that will vary, won't it? He didn't make us the same. There's wonderful variation in humanity. Nevertheless, we are all of great worth because we all bear God's image. It is a wonderful thing to be human. It's not always easy. It's not always straightforward. It's not always a barrel of laughs. Life can be hard. We'll think more about that next week. But it is a wonderful thing to be made human, because being made human is to be made in God's image. No wonder we hear the voice of wisdom in Proverbs 8, rejoicing in God's whole world and delighting in humankind. I must finish up. I hope you see that as humans, we are deeply privileged, for they are the only creature made in the divine image. So do we have great dignity? Yes. Are we divine? No. Are we made in the likeness of God? Yes. Are we gods ourselves? No. We are still creatures, created by God like all other creatures, dependent on him like all other creatures, and yet different from other creatures, because we're made in his image, in his likeness. It is a wonderful thing to be created human, to be made by God, and to be made in his image. I'm guessing whether today or over the next few weeks, you'll have all sorts of questions. Do please come and speak to me about those. Obviously, in growth groups in the week as well, we'll be talking about this series. There'll be lots of opportunity for discussion. But at the foundation of it all, we need to first of all remember whom God has made us. And in making us in his image, we have great dignity. We have great worth. So have a moment's quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to say the creed together. But let me pray. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Father God, thank you once again that we're not left guessing. As we look at the world around us, you have given us answers by speaking to us. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you are God and we are not. Thank you for the reminder that you made each and every one of us. And therefore, we sit before you this morning as your creatures. But we thank you too of the reminder of the great dignity you have given every single human, creating us in your image, to reflect, to be responsible, to represent, to rule, but also to be able to relate to you, our Creator. And we ask that over the next few days and weeks, as we continue to think this through, we would not only be more understanding of how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we would learn to delight in the people you have made us, and learn what it means to live and to flourish as the people you have made us under your teaching, instruction, creating word. Please help us in the days and weeks ahead, we ask, that we might more and more live in your likeness and point people to the good God that you are. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.